Neil, thank you very much indeed. Do please keep open Matthew chapter 6 in front of you, page 971, and you'll find an outline which may be helpful on page 8 of the service booklet. So we're back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, and we're listening to the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, thank you once again for your word to us. Thank you that you gathered us here to hear that word, the word of the King to his people. Please help us now to grasp what Jesus has to say to us. Help us to hear it, to reflect on it, to act upon it. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. There you are, verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry. Okay, can I try that again? Therefore I tell you, do not worry. We're about to listen to Jesus telling us not to worry, which means inevitably there will be some of you here who have started to worry. You may well be thinking that Jesus is not being terribly realistic. Maybe that was fine for the first century, but surely in today's world, amid all the complexities of 21st century life, surely Jesus, you cannot mean it. You can't be serious when you say, do not worry. Or perhaps you're thinking, this is a bit like the doctor who's just told you you're seriously ill. And then hopefully adds at the end of the conversation, but don't worry about it. It's hardly reassuring, is it? Unless, of course, the diagnosis were to come with a guaranteed 100% cure, in which case it'd be all right. But have we got a guaranteed cure here when Jesus says, do not worry? Or is this just pie in the sky? And then again, you may well say to Jesus, but Jesus, we all worry, don't we? It's what we do. You name it, we worry about it. All of us, to different degrees, about different things. For some of us, it's a mild anxiety about the next trip to the dentist. Who's worrying about a trip to the dentist? Nobody? Okay, fine. For some of us, it turns out to be rather more serious, and it can be crippling. It can prevent us from doing things. It can prevent us from flying. It can prevent some people from leaving their home. We worry about all sorts of things. Or to put it another way, there are any number of things in life, sometimes real, sometimes imagined, to which we can respond with worry, anxiety, and fear. Those events, those circumstances, those pressures that we face that cause us to respond with anxiety. Sometimes they're things that are outside of our control. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're a result of decisions we've made, priorities we've chosen, which create situations that cause us to be anxious. What matters here, the real issue, is how we respond. Life is always going to be full of pressures, of potential threats, of challenges. That will always be true of life. So the issue is, how do we respond to them? For example, here's just one example. These challenges that we face, are they a cause of anxiety? Do they cause us to respond with anxiety and fear, or do we see them as an opportunity? Here's an example, a change in health. And that change in health limits what you can now do. You used to be able to do certain things, you now can't do them because your health is not what it was. Now, we might respond to that situation with anxiety and fear about all the limitations that will place on us. But we could equally see that change as an opportunity. Life is not the same, but now we're able to do different things in a different way, to reorder our lives, to focus on new things. Will it be a time for anxiety or for opportunity? Same thing, same pressure, same event. How do we respond? And of course, there are so many things that can be that pressure. There's the routine and the obvious which cause us to be anxious. Our finances, our health, exams, interviews, choices. There are particular points in our lives, moving house, changing job, unemployment, bereavement. All of those can trigger in us responses that may or may not be helpful. You know, other things that cause us anxiety. I assume you know that holidays are a major source of anxiety. I don't know why anyone goes on holiday, because such is the stress of going on holiday that you need a holiday to get over it, don't you, Rory? Rory's on holiday, of course. Of course, there's Brexit. Information is that that's caused a real hike in people going to the GP with anxiety, because we're all worried about our nation. And then, of course, every year, some of us stress out over Christmas, with all its expectations, the expectations of others, the expectations we place on ourselves. Will we meet them? Will it be the Christmas we've imagined? And we worry it won't be, and we worry that we'll fail. So what do we do? Any number of things to which we may respond with unhelpful anxiety. What do we do? Well, you could do as I did yesterday, and you click on Amazon, and you discover that Amazon will sell you literally hundreds and hundreds of books offering to sort out your anxiety. Isn't that good? You know that the Dummies series, that the yellow books, yellow paperback series, the Dummies series, there are a number of those. I looked at one, Overcoming Anxiety for Dummies.
Yeah.
What more do you need? Well, could you just hang in there, not buy the book for the moment, and listen to Jesus? And I want you to notice three things at the heart of Jesus' message. Look down to verse 31. Here are the three things that we really need to take away from this morning. Jesus says, number one, verse 31, do not worry. Do not be anxious about food and drink and clothes. Do not worry, verse 31. Verse 32. For the pagans, unbelievers, run after all these things, but that's not you. You belong to the family of our Heavenly Father, and He knows you need them. Do not worry. Don't be like unbelievers, but instead, verse 33, seek first His kingdom. There's the three things. Don't worry. Don't be like an unbeliever, and seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Got it? Three things. Don't be anxious. Don't be like unbelievers. And let your treasure seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Okay, so back to the beginning. Verse 25. Therefore. Now, therefore is a great word because it means that something's gone before that you need to take note of. Remember the radical questions that Jesus posed for us last week from verse 19 onwards. Remember those questions? Where is your treasure? I hope you've been thinking about that over the week. Where's your treasure? And Jesus pointed out to us that if our treasures belong to this world, then they're transient, they're insecure, they're subject to moth and rust and theft and everything else, and they don't satisfy. They leave us simply wanting more and more. In other words, the more money you have, the more money you want. Strange, isn't it, when we seek security in the world's treasures, when we think having the world's treasures will cure our anxieties, they actually make us more anxious. Isn't that strange? The more we gather, the more we achieve, the more we feel we need to hang on to what we've got by having more. We're never content. It's a little bit ironic, actually, as I was talking about things being subject to moth, rust, and theft, that last week, well, sure enough, the thieves arrived at the vicarage on Tuesday night. They didn't actually break in, but they did walk off with all our metal garden furniture from right underneath our bedroom window. And we didn't hear a thing, which is not surprising because we got a fan on top speed and I'd got earplugs in. And Kim never hears anything anyway, so there we are. It's actually the third theft from our garden over the last few months. Where your treasure is, Jesus says, because if you've invested in treasure on earth, well, it's simply not secure. It won't satisfy. It doesn't last. So make sure your investment is in the right place. That was the point last week. And check your eyes are focused on the right destination and ensure your loyalty is undivided because you cannot serve two masters. And in the light of that, do not worry. Invest in heavenly treasure and do not worry. But of course you might be thinking, the person, people Jesus is speaking to, you might be thinking, if I say no to that promotion, if I choose to be extraordinarily generous with my money like Jesus, to give from what he's given for me, if I choose those gospel, those kingdom priorities of my Father instead of the world's agenda, if I choose heavenly treasure, won't I lose out? That's the question that people may be asking. Won't I be anxious? Won't I just end up worrying about what I haven't got? Well, no, says Jesus, and he's about to tell us why. But before he goes, before we go any further, I just want to pause for a minute because I'm conscious that we don't mishear what Jesus is saying. So if you hold on to where we've got to so far, I just want to pause the sermon, stop, and think what we mean by worry and anxiety. Here are two sentences that are both true. There is a sense in which worry is good. It is good to be worried. It's about being responsible and faithful. Sentence number two. There is also a sense in which worry is sinful. It's about being unfaithful and disobedient. And both those things are true, but we need to define in each case what we mean by worry and anxiety. In the first sort of worry, every Christian, every follower of Jesus will be worried. They will be concerned about being faithful. That is a good and right kind of worry or concern. We should be concerned about being faithful. We should be concerned about being useful in serving Jesus. We should be concerned about our sin and the battle we face with sin every day. We should be concerned about evil and injustice in the world. Now, what marks out those concerns, those worries, is that they're about our relationship with God. They come as a result of seeing things from God's perspective. When you start to look at the world from God's perspective, of course you're concerned about what's going on. Of course you're horrified at evil in the world. You're meant to be. If we weren't concerned at that point, there would be a problem. A godly concern is exactly what we should have. The world around us is genuinely frightening. Our own hearts are genuinely corrupt. We should be concerned. And that concern should drive us back to the gospel, to know and delight in the wonder of the death and resurrection of Jesus. But of course, on the other hand, there's a worry and anxiety that is unhelpful and potentially destructive. Worries that are essentially not about my relationship with God and making sure that's on track, but worries that are really just about me and me getting what I want. Me and my treasures on earth. Things that I have or I think I ought to have. Or put it another way, unhelpful worry is about me being over-concerned about something other than God's kingdom. That's the kind of worry that's sinful, when I'm being over-concerned about something other than the kingdom of God and my relationship with my Heavenly Father. And sometimes those two things get mixed up. For example, this morning as I preach, I'm really concerned and rightly concerned, I'm anxious that in this sermon I am faithful to what Jesus says. That as I open up the scriptures, I'm actually doing justice to what he says, that I'm telling it as it is, according to Jesus. That I explain the Bible correctly, that I allow the word of the living God to speak through my words. I'm anxious that that should be the case. But at the same time, it's easy for me to worry about my reputation, to worry about what you're thinking about me. And whether you think I've done a good job or not. And that's a wrong kind of worry. Now, as we saw earlier in Matthew 6, we're meant to have an audience of one, which is the Lord Jesus. Now, probably if you ask me the question, I'd say, well, both would be good, wouldn't it? But the first, pleasing you, is worthless if I do not have the second, if I have not aimed at delighting my Heavenly Father. If that hasn't been my aim, then it doesn't matter what you think. You can think it's the most fantastic and brilliant sermon in the world, but if I have not honored my Father, it is worthless. Two, a good worry and a bad worry, all mingled together. And it goes on throughout our lives. So when we're hearing the words of Jesus, let's be clear. The real issue he's talking about is our over-concern with earthly treasure of every kind. And of course, as we come across that, we need also to be aware that sometimes our anxieties can become more serious. Sometimes our anxieties can become restricting and debilitating and emotionally exhausting. They can come with physical symptoms, palpitations, panic attacks, digestive problems, and a whole lot more. And we need to recognize that sometimes we may need professional medical help to give our minds and our bodies time and space and rest to be able to hear the words of Jesus. I want to say that because that might be some of you this morning. Because I might need to say to some of you, actually, in the light of what you're feeling, probably a trip to the GP would be a good idea. And there's nothing to be ashamed about that. God gave us GPs. God gave us medicine. They're good things. Don't despise that help and the help of friends and family and above all the family of God when anxieties become that much more serious. But back to the healing words of Jesus. Notice again, Jesus speaks to us in the context of family. He's talking to those who belong, to brothers and sisters in Christ, to the family of our Heavenly Father, to those who enjoy the love and the security and the joy and the blessing of life in the Father's family, to those who've invested in heavenly treasure. Will we lose out in making such a choice? Absolutely not, says Jesus. Look at the birds of the air, he says, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Now, Jesus is not saying that birds never starve or that birds sit around and wait to be supernaturally fed. No, no, no. Rather, he's pointing out that this world belongs to God. It's his creation. It's his design. This world hums along according to the predictable patterns that God has set in place. sustained every moment of every day by his good and generous care. So as a Christian, we can look at a beautiful bird coming into our garden. We can see a great eagle in flight in the sky. We can observe a robin searching for worms as we've dug over the soil. And we can marvel at our Father's design and our Father's care. And Jesus says, if that's the Father's investment in the birds, how much more will he delight and care for you, his children? That's the point. You, his children. Are you not much more valuable than they? If that's the care that he lavishes across his creation, the whole universe shouting aloud of the loving care of the Father, how much more would he care for you, his children? And then you notice verse 27. It's as if Jesus turns to them and says, oh, okay, you're not convinced. Here's verse 27. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? It's almost like the joke from Jesus. Some translations put it like this. Who can make himself an inch taller? And you can imagine Jesus kind of, the roles are, you know, rolling in the aisles at this point. Don't be so silly. We could try that now, if you don't mind. For the next 10 seconds, whatever it is you're worrying about this morning, could you worry about it? I'll count to 10, and we'll try the Jesus experiment and see if anyone is any taller. Okay? Whatever it is you've been, no need to tell anyone else. Whatever it is you've been worrying about this week, worry about it now while I count to 10, and then we'll measure you. Is that right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay. The person sitting next to you, do you observe any change in height in the person next to you? Yes, okay, thank you, Jeremy. There's always one, isn't there? Always one, gosh. It's like Jesus' joke, don't be so ridiculous. And if the birds don't do it for you, look, says Jesus, at the lilies of the field. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, was dressed like one of these. Look at God's work. Look at the stunning beauty of the flowers that he has designed. Look at their glory. Kim and I were at Polesden Lacey last Friday, a National Trust property. And as we do when we go to National Trust properties, we enjoy these amazing borders. Now, these fantastic rainbow of colour across the border, the different heights, the different textures of the plants, amazing. And then we always take a photo and we always send it to our gardener, Stuart. And we always say, next year at the vicarage, please. I just want to say, I mean, he's not here, he doesn't come to church, but just say what an amazing job Stuart does on almost no hours. And the vicarage garden looks fantastic. And it's got nothing to do with me. It's all down to him. But Jesus' point is this. If you thought King Solomon was the bee's knees when it came to glory and splendor, you ain't seen nothing. I paraphrase at that point. You ain't seen nothing. Not even Solomon in all his glory is dressed like one of these. And if such splendor belongs to the grass and to the plants which are here today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? If he lavishes his care on the beauty of the flower, will he not much more lavish his care on you, his children? Wow. Stunning, isn't it, what Jesus says? But he kind of assumes we won't get it, that we fail to see it. Oh, you of little faith. See, so often our anxieties distract us, don't they? We obsess with our worries. That's part of the problem, isn't it? When you worry about something, your worry takes over until you don't think about anything else, until you convince yourselves that God doesn't really care. Jesus says the exact opposite. With Jesus, we have a heavenly Father who loves and cares beyond our imagining. Now you see why Jesus can say, do not worry. With such a heavenly Father. Because in life and death, and in everything else, no matter what, we're surrounded by the infinite love and care of our Father God, who gives today our daily bread. Which is what we were praying for a little bit earlier in Matthew chapter 6, our daily bread. Will he not give it to his children? Of course he will. So if that's the case, says Jesus, if that's true, here's point number two. What comes next? Live as children of your heavenly Father. Don't be like the pagans, verse 32. Don't be like unbelievers who make earthly things their treasure. As we saw last time, it's kind of repeating what he said a little earlier. Don't make money or achievement or the perfect home or the perfect retirement. Don't make pleasure or leisure. Don't make family or children your treasure. They will disappoint you. They will let you down. They won't satisfy. They won't last. Don't pursue those things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them, and you can rely on him to give you what you need. Jesus says, see the love and care of your heavenly Father and let that grip you and let that free you. Let that free you from anxiety and free you to pursue what is altogether better and richer and more satisfying and eternal. Verse 33. Seek first. Seek first. Do you see how it works? Don't worry. Don't be like unbelievers. Look to your heavenly Father and let that reality, the reality of his care, free you to pursue as your first priority, your first love, his kingdom, his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Be content in the Lord with what he's given you. Be thankful for every blessing he showered upon you. Seek, pursue the King, the Lord Jesus. To know him, to serve him, to delight in him. Make that your goal. And be content that God in his goodness will sort out all the other things. Now that does not mean that we sit back and do nothing. The antidote to anxiety is not lethargy. Jesus is not calling us to, you know, the eternal armchair. Much as if though that beckons, you know, most of the time. No, the antidote to worry is prayerful and thankful and generous planning. Recognizing everything we have, everything we've ever done is the gift of our generous God. Planning in the conviction that in all of life, family, job, retirement, health, wealth, or lack of it, we can trust ourselves to the care of our Father and so pursue as of first importance to honor and obey King Jesus. Plan to obey. Plan your finances, plan your retirement, plan your family life in a way that gives first place to Jesus. If you do not plan to do that, it will not happen. If you think you will honor Jesus just by kind of muddling through and somehow he'll come out somewhere on top, it won't happen. The antidote to worry is to plan to put Jesus first. Let that be your goal, and let that accompanying trust dispel your worries. And then there's verse 34, which is a kind of slightly odd ending in a way. It's another of those, I'm not sure this one's a joke, but it is a bit jarring. Jesus says, And yes, you'll still be confronted with trouble. So don't think this is going to take trouble away. Trouble will still be there. But just focus on today, one step at a time. Trust your Father's care. Seek the way of your King. The cure for anxiety? Well, you won't find it in the dummy's guide. You will find it in the joy and the satisfaction, in the love and the peace of your Heavenly Father, which only Jesus can give you, as you give Him the place of first importance, of greatest honor in your lives. Will you plan to do that? Plan in all the different things that make up your life, plan for Jesus to be number one. And you can leave the rest to the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for, once again, for the encouragement and the challenge that you give us through the words of Jesus. Please help us to take them to heart and be those who plan to seek his kingdom first. Amen.